Christ of the Bible, lesson number 4, October the 25th, 2011. The Bible says, pay honor where honor is due. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. He is Lord, to the glory of God, that's God the Father. We're studying the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the celebrity of the ages, the focal point of all history. Some of you have heard me say a number of times over the years, Jesus Christ is a central figure of all of creation history. Celebrity of the Father, the focal point of all things. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to bring you into an appreciation of who and what Jesus Christ is. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you've desired it to do. We ask you to sanctify and bless it in Christ's name. Thank you. We're still physically able to teach and mentally another class. In Christ's name, amen. I grew up singing a song called Take the Name of Jesus With You by Mrs. Lydia Baxter. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. Precious name, oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Verse 3. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy when his loving arms receive us and his songs our tongues employ. Verse 4. At the name of Jesus. Bowing. At the name of Jesus, bowing, falling prostrate at his feet. King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh, our sweet hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh, our sweet hope of earth and joy of heaven. One thing wrong with the song, we're not going to crown Jesus Christ. God the Father has already crowned him. He crowned him with many crowns at the second advent. You say, what about that verse that says that we're going to throw down our crowns and run him? Well, if you have any crowns, we'll throw them down and run him. That doesn't mean we're crowning him with them. The crowns are upon his head, are put there by God the Father. Christ is the focal point of history because God the Father has made him the focal point of all history. How many times have I given you over the years Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times they might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. All things are centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the last class, we were hurried at the end, didn't quite complete detail. Look up the verses. We were looking at there on the fundamental points of Christ, the person, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We got down to, and then had to hurry there at the end. The 14th point was the Lord Jesus Christ as the second Adam is not only the beginning, but the ending of all creation history. He is only the beginning, but he is the ending of all creation history. 1 Corinthians 15:45. reading from the NASV. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is his earthy, so also are those that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable put on the imperishable. The Son, the second man from heaven, is the issue, verses 20 to 28 with it. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is subjected. He is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the Father. To the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. The key issue, that God may be all in all. The Son was through the eternal kingdoms, beginning of phase three of a theocratic kingdom. Phase two will be the millennial reign on earth of what we call the theocratic messianic mediatorial kingdom. Phase two will be in the new heaven, a new earth, the dispensation, the fullness of times. We've dealt with this elsewhere in great detail. Phase three will be in the eternal state. The Father's decree of will, the subpoint on it was the Father. There's decree of will, makes the Lord Jesus Christ the focal point of all creation history. During the dispensation of Alpha, the pre-creation eternity, God the Father's decree of will made the Lord Jesus Christ the focal point of all creation history. This was accomplished during the dispensation of the triune Godhead, or the dispensation of Alpha, pre-creation eternity. Colossians 1, 15 to 12. We come back to that point at the end. Now, the Son has been made the focal point, even though he will deliver the kingdom up to the Father, it changes nothing. Colossians 1, 15 to 12. The Father will then make Christ the co-regent with him throughout all eternity, honoring the Father, the Son, in all things. That's why we need to learn to honor the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 to 17 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and him all things hold together. Subpoint B, the Lord Jesus Christ will remain the focal point of all creation forever. Ephesians 1, 9 to 11. To you many times. I'll read it to you from the NASV. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good and kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth in him. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose, to his purpose who works all things at the counsel of his will. Everything that we have is in Christos, in Christ. Everything is finished in Christ. Christ is the focal point. We must get that through our heads. It's not all about us at all. It's about Christ. Point 15, the last point of the doctrine, Christ is the only mediator between God and man because he is the God-man. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony given the proper time. Christ is the mediator. He is the only one. Now we need to understand the person of Christ. Who is the person of Christ? In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Son of God. Comes the issue. And the Word was God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's God the Father, and the Word was God. That's God the Son. The same was in the beginning with God, that is, with the triune Godhead, meaning Father, Son, and Spirit. In John 10:30, the Lord Jesus Christ declared, I and the Father are one. First Corinthians 15:47, he said, the first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is of heaven. Christ is the second man. Second Adam. Colossians 1:15 again, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:3, being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance. Matthew 1:23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. The notion of modernists that Jesus was divine only in the sense that they hold man to be divine does not satisfy any of these passages of Scripture. Man is not divine in his natural condition. Man cannot obtain divinity. This was what was the idea at the fall. When Satan tempted him, man, he was tempted. Adam was not deceived. Adam knew that he could not become the equal of his creator God. He could not become God as God. But Eve bought the lie that she could become the equal of God. Look at Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, remember, this is the serpent is indwelt by Satan. Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. In other words, the serpent said, God is a liar. That's what he was literally saying. When you interpret what was being said out. Now remember, we believe that this was one of many discussions between Adam and Eve over a period of time. Then he says, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Man would become God, but he cannot do it. Many of the cults teach that man can become God in some form or fashion, but no man will not become God. It is important that we understand beyond any shadow of a doubt and get rid of the modernist ideas. Again, I repeat, the notion of modernists that Jesus was divine only in the sense that both that they hold to be divine does not satisfy the passage of Scripture that I gave you, John 1:1, John 10:30, 1 Corinthians 15:47, Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 1:3, Matthew 1:23. The notion of modernists that Jesus was divine is wrong. Man is not divine in his natural condition. Adam was not divine. Adam was innocent of sin, experiential sin. He was taught the difference between good and evil. He was told to obey God by not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had a very simple test. He was not confused with 10,000 do's and don'ts. God didn't say to Adam, I don't want you to pick up a piece of the tobacco plant and chew any tobacco. I forbid you to take any grapes and ferment them and make wine or anything like that. No. In the perfect environment with everything provided for Adam perfectly, God gave him a simple test. Obey me. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was all his only test was, a single test, which meant obey God. You can eat of anything else in this garden, just do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man is not divine in his natural condition. After the fall of man, man became sinful, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God, Scripture tells us. After regeneration, when a man is born again, remember he said to Nicodemus, John 3, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not to the saying to you must be born again. After we become regenerated, born again, we receive a sinless, perfect human spirit within us. 1 Corinthians, or 1 John 3 teaches this. The seed of the Father is placed in us. One pastor friend calls it the DNA of the Father. The human spirit is sinless, perfect. I believe that the seed of the Father is the human spirit. Pure, because it says that sin cannot enter into it. The sin is in the flesh, our human bodies, and in the soul, our human soul. But not in our human spirit. Why? Because all three members of the Godhead take up residence in it, Father, Son, and Spirit. We've taught this elsewhere. Sin cannot enter into it. However, we are the partaker of his divine nature because he is in us, not because we became divine. It never said that man, even after regeneration, is God or that he is the effulgence of God's glory. How Christ could be both God and man is a mystery beyond the power of man to comprehend in totality. It comes out of the infinite world. Neither does man have any grounds for denial of it. It is a revealed fact. Necessarily, as we have seen in our studies over the years, it was necessary to the work of Christ. As we just taught you, went through the necessity of the incarnation in the series already. Christ, then, is the God-man, the perfect one. The study of the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is important because of the vital relationship which it sustains to Christianity. A relationship such as is sustained by the founders of no other religion or religions which have ever been founded. We have pointed out to you, you may have Confucianism without Confucius. You may have Buddhism without Buddha. Mohammedanism without Mohammed. Mormonism without Joseph Smith. Christian Science without Mary Baker Eddy. Millennial Dawnism without Russell. But you cannot have Christianity without Christ. For strictly speaking, Christianity is Christ and Christ is Christianity. It is not primarily religion, it is a life. The life is his life made living in men, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We've given you a quote several times over the years that comes from R.E. Neighbor's Sermons and Bible Studies. It's one of the best you can find. Christianity can no more be compared with other cults than Jesus Christ. He stands as far above men as the heavens are above the earth. So also is Christianity. Incomparable, it stands on the plane as far removed from the plane of human religions as the East is removed from the West. The Word of God is the basis of Christianity. The Word is Christ. From Genesis through Revelation, the Scripture present the Lord Jesus Christ. On the Emmaus Road, Christ began with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He opened up the things concerning himself. Thus in Christianity, whether in salvation from sin's curse or in salvation from sin's power, and salvation from sin's presence, it is all made possible in and through Christ. Even in the line of ethics, the ethics of Christianity is incomparably higher than the ethics of other religions. Their ethics are possibility of attainment. The ethics of Christ are impossible, i.e. the latter are impossible apart from the Christ who gave them. No one can, for instance, live the life outlined in the Beatitudes and the life outlined in the Book of Philippians apart from the indwelling and the empowering Christ. The Scriptures, as we point out, set forth the person of Christ as a central theme of the entire Bible. The Bible is the book of the person and work of Jesus Christ in creation. When you take it down to it, Christ is a central theme. Now, the person of Christ was the theme and the message of the prophets of old. Look at Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 1:1. God, as He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Look at Acts 3:20. I'm sorry, I should have given you verse 2. In these last days has spoken to us by His Son, and we appoint heir of all things, to whom also He made the worlds. He spoke first through the prophets, then through Christ. But the message of the prophets was clear, Acts 3:20. That He may send Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, appointed for you. This was the message that Peter proclaimed. Look at verse 18 for contrast. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of His prophets, that His Jesus would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Acts 10:43. Of Him all the prophets bear witness that through His name everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Secondly, it was the theme of the message of the apostles. It was the theme of the message of the apostles. We're clarifying the fact that Christ is the focal point of Scripture. Acts 5:41. We've already taken you to the Emmaus Road in the last class and looked at it. Acts 5:41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And in every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Verse 42. They go together. Acts 9:19-20. And He took food from strengthening. Now for several days He was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately He began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. On that fateful day, Peter stood before the crowd at Pentecost. And preached the great Pentecostal sermon, which we learn verse 41, that 3,000 men plus women and children were saved that day. In verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed to him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Think about it. This Jesus Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son in the flesh, Emmanuel. He stood there and proclaimed to the Jewish people the name of Jesus. When he stood in front of the same Sanhedrin, he proclaimed the name of Jesus. Acts 4:10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. The one he had healed on that day. He is the stone which was rejected by the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, he being Jesus Christ. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. No other name under heaven given among men. Jesus Christ was a theme in preaching to the Jews, Acts 17:1-3. All right, we saw one, he was the theme of the message of the prophets of old. Two, he was the theme of the message of the apostles. Now we see three, he is the message, is the theme of Jesus is the theme of the message for the Jew, the Hebrew, for every single one of that race that will be saved, the message, they must come to the blood of the crucified one, Acts 17:1-3. Now when they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went with them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ, the Christ, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Now think about what I just read to you. According to Paul's custom, verse 2, he went with them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. The Scriptures he was reading from are the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul had a longer ministry speaking to the Gentiles outside of the synagogue and this and there, but inside of it he preached 3 weeks to the Jews and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. 4. It was the theme of the message preached to the Samaritans. It was the message preached to the Samaritans, Acts 8:5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The city of Samaria was then called Sebaste. Some texts read a city of Samaria, which would mean some smaller cities in Samaria. He went to the Samaritans, you say. Who are the Samaritans? We've heard about them in Scripture, but I'm a little confused about them, maybe. Well, nothing to be confused about at all. Look back at Luke 10:33. The story of the Good Samaritan. But the Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. The Samaritans were descendants of colonists whom the Assyrian kings planted in Palestine after the fall of the Northern Kingdom in 722 B.C. They were despised by the Jews because of their mixed Gentile blood and their different worship, which centered on Mount Gerizim, John 4:20-22. Remember Christ and the woman at the well. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to him, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his human nature was a Jew. And God sent forth the message of salvation to the Jews. Mount Gerizim, the Samaritans had built a temple to rival the one in Jerusalem, from which they had long been separated politically and religiously. All right, five. So these were the half-breeds, you could say. Five, it was the theme of the message preached to the Gentiles, Galatians 1, 15 and 16. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, returning once more to Damascus. He went out in the desert, and there he was taught the true doctrines of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Point six is the theme of the gospel we are commanded to preach today, Mark 16:15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved." The baptized there is reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit found in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free. And we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, the issue here is not water baptism. Water baptism does not save. He who has believed. The issue is on belief versus unbelief. Water baptism does not save, but water baptism is a ritual designed by God to teach us the doctrine of retroactive positional truth that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we rose again with Christ. I believe it is still a doctrine for today. But we need to teach the doctrine before we baptize them. Now, point seven, God's anathema is upon those who preach any other gospel. God's anathema upon those who preach any other gospel. Galatians 1, 6 to 9. You say, what is anathema? Anathema is accursed or devoted to destruction. Ecclesiastically, it was accompanied by excommunication. Those who do not love the Lord are also accursed. There is no in-between. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he cannot believe the name of the only begotten Son of God. All right, Galatians 1, 6 to 9 in ASV. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. The King James Authorized Version translates it anathema. And we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you believe, he is to be accursed. Strong, powerful language. 1 Corinthians 16:22. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. Means our Lord comes. Powerful message from him. The Father's mandate is that we do not even show hospitality to those who are in, by involving ourselves in fellowship with those who deny Christ. We're not even to show them hospitality that come by there. I do not let the people of the Watchtower Society or the people of the Mormon Church who come by and call themselves missionaries, elders, enter in to my house. 2 John verses 7 to 11. 2 John 7 to 11. A powerful principle here. I repeat the principle. The Father's mandate is we not even show hospitality by being involved in fellowship with those who deny the Christ. For many deceivers have gone out in the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he is both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. We're not to tolerate their false teaching. Doesn't mean you go around and pick arguments with everybody. No. We reach out and try to share the gospel with the lost. What it means is you do not make yourselves friends the representatives of false cults who deny the Christ. You do not have intimacy with them through friendship. We can take the gospel to people, but we do not let them influence the things of spiritual life. We've got to be careful what we do and how we look at it. We have so many compromisers today who do not stand on the issues of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we have seen it beginning with the apostles. The issue is Jesus Christ. And we must be orthodox in our teaching. Now, orthodox Christianity versus heterodoxy Christianity. Orthodox doctrine must be centered in the person and work of Christ. First of all, we must accept and understand the triune Godhead. Then we must understand the subject of the person of Christ incarnate. We must give it major attention. It was given major attention in the early church. Discussions concerning the relationship of the human and the divine nature finally achieved a standard of orthodoxy when the person of Christ was defined as having a complete human nature and a complete divine nature united in one person without moral complications. This was done in the Chalcedonian Creed. You must understand that there are a question of definition between the Calvinistic doctrine and the Lutheran doctrine of the human nature of Christ, and some details in their doctrine of the person of Christ. There is still a well-defined pattern emerge which can be described as orthodox theology. This comes to the question of Christ's peccability or impeccability in the person of Christ. We will not get into that at this point. Discussions of the person of Christ inevitably then led to a study of his work, especially to his work and his death on the cross. Here again, these definitions begin to vary to a point the objective fact that Christ died for our sins and by this act of redemption achieved reconciliation of man to God's forms the mainstream of orthodox conviction. Generally speaking, within Orthodox Christianity, the bodily resurrection of Christ and his bodily second coming to the earth have not been questioned. Now, within the amillennialist group, they deny his bodily coming back to the earth, the second advent, for which we totally disagree with them. But the issue begins, first of all, who was Jesus Christ? Where do we stand on the person of Jesus Christ? Christ said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything is centered in the person of Christ. No way to get around that. Alpha, as we have pointed out to you, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha is the first, as we point out, and the Omega the last letters of the Greek alphabet, indicating the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end of all things. Look at Isaiah 41:4. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He. Revelation 21:6. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the waters of life without cost. Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and Omega, then it says in verse 8, says the Lord God who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who is and who was and who is to come. All right, look at Revelation 4:8 first of all. Now the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. In the day and the night, they do cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. Revelation 11:17. Saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The Alpha and the Omega. Among the numerous and impressive divine titles of Scripture, none is as suggestive as this one. To the divine speaker announces of himself, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Think about what he is saying here. All authority. He is the first and the last. All authority is Christ to announce. His own titles and glories. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, as we said, just as A and Z. Are the first and last letters of the English alphabet. As Alpha, our Lord Jesus Christ is the source, the beginning of all revealed truth, of all promise given, and of all testimony committed to men. This title can intimate his relationship to creation. He is the spring from which the river of grace flows. He is our Alpha. Do we begin every phase of our life with him? We should ask ourselves, all my springs are in thee. Think about it. What is it, what I'm saying? Do you hear? In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God the Son. The same was in the beginning with God, that is the triune Godhead. All things were made, that is, all things were created by Him, God the Son, and without Him, God the Son was not anything made that was made. All three members of the Godhead were active in creation. Christ, we're told in Colossians 1, John 1:4 was the key issue of creation. John 1:3, then Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. As Omega, he is also our end, with his glory as our goal, man's chief end is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Everything in life finds its answer in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the first and the last. All our testing as we journey here below, as we sojourn in this world, everything we have is between him as our Alpha and Omega. Think about what I'm trying to say to you here. To him, as to the end, all gravitate on our hands. The threads are broken in his hands. They have never been rent. In the midst of failed and failing circumstances, we all stumble and fall along the way. The church universal, ecclesiastical ruin, religion taking the place of Christ as the focal point of it. Local churches stumbling and falling, pastors playing games, looking for some human gimmick to rebuild the church, instead of getting on our knees before God and telling God, Father, we got a building here, we got a meeting group here, a small group of people dedicated to the study and teaching of the Word of God. making Christ real in our lives by understanding the Word. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name, the psalmist wrote. Bring in people who are positive, teaching of the Word of God, and strengthen our little group. Turning it over to the sovereignty of God, then go out and witness, and let the Holy Spirit lead people to the positive, volitional people to let them know about it. Not through all kinds of gimmicks and games that they play along the way of life. C.R. Rolls wrote, God's perfect alphabet art thou, O truth, the kernel and the crown, eternal word to whom we bow, the Lord of glory and renown, the first and last of wondrous sight, the first and last of love and light. The Alpha and Omega true, inclusive this of all between, sum total of the old and new, of things invisible and seen, the first and last. O precious thought, the first and last, who sought and taught. We must remember that the beginning of all testimony is in God, and the end too, sinners in Him, is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the endurance, the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter. The King James Authorized Version is the finisher. The author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, then now at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at Hebrews 2:10. For it is fitting for him for whom all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. To perfect the sufferings of Jesus made him qualified to be the leader of the men, of man's salvation. Christ is the one. He is the Alpha and the beginning. The beginning and the end, then. So we have to concentrate on the person of Christ. We have to hear the voice of God above all the noise, the clamor, the strife around us. The beginning of all testimony must be in God. The end must center in Him. And it is through the God-man. No man has seen the Father any time, but He, the Son, hath revealed Him. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The writer of Hebrews, in the passage we quoted you in Hebrews 12:2 there, reminds us in 12:1, looking back at chapter 11, that the warriors of old prevailed because their faith was in Him who was the author and perfecter of such faith. To them He was the A and Z of all in between, the center and circumference of all things, with past, present, and future, all under His control. How the pressure, the stress, the strain and toils of life go out of the living. We rest in the joy of all Christ is in Himself. We learn to put our trust in Him, casting all our cares upon God the Father, for He careth for us. Taking Him to the Father through Christ, who is our High Priest, coming boldly before the throne of grace, as we're told to do in Hebrews 4. Whether we think of creation, revelation, redemption, history, or personal experience in Christ, the beginning and ending is always Christ. For me to live, Christ, Philippians 1:21, to die again. None is before Christ, the eternal Son. None is to follow. Yes, through this life, death through sorrow and through sinning, He shall suffice me, for He has sufficed. Christ is the end, for Christ is the beginning. Christ is the beginning, for the end is Christ. T.W.H. Myers. We used to sing a little chorus. I forgot who wrote it, and I don't have the music in front of me, but it's Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. He's my Savior, my Lord, and King. I'm so happy I shout and sing, Christ for me. Yes, it's Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for me. Can you or I, the one, truthfully confess that Jesus Christ is everything from Alpha to Omega, from A to Z in our lives? becomes to our desires, plans, ambitions, that we put him first and last. And every phase of life inspired by the Spirit and marked by his glory will be that way. In the beginning, God created, bara, manufactured something out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, always God, going all the way back to his decretive will and the dispensation of a triune Godhead. Also known as the dispensation of Alpha, or pre-creation eternity. In the beginning, God, what tranquility is ours. Our life is made radiant with his favor when Christ is all in all in our hearts. To have him answer to the whole alphabet of life is to spell out the language of heaven. I am the first and I the last. Time centers all in me, the Almighty God who was and is and evermore shall be. When we center in Christ, when we begin to understand Christ for who and what he really is, and understand that he came to reveal the Father, John 1:18, becomes important to us. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him. We've given you the point that from the Greek that means he has exegeted him. He came to exegete the Father. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my pleasure. God is going to accomplish all his pleasure. Understand something. The historical preparation for the coming and spread of the gospel is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. As God had from eternity determined to redeem mankind, the history of the race, the Adamic fallen race, from the time of the fall to the coming of Christ was providentially arranged to prepare the way for this redemption. The preparations are twofold. The negative preparation, the history of the heathen world. The positive preparations, and the history of Israel. We'll see this in the next class, as we begin to see the person and work of Christ, the one and only, the focal point of all history. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is truly absolute truth. We claim your promise. It will not return void. It will accomplish all you designed it for. Sanctify it, we ask you, and bless it, Father, in the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.